Okay. As we have been going through these Psalms, there's much more can be said about them, but I try to relate them to us because you're talking about Psalms that were written thousands of years ago, but yet through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are as current as today. And we've looked at praise in several different ways already, and 145 is what I call, and these are my headings, the theology of praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the first week. And then we looked at the privileges of praise, where he spoke about the ability to be able to praise God, which is a privilege. It's not something that we should certainly take for granted. And then we talked about the evangelism of praise in Psalm 145, as he repeatedly, David is the author of 145. Most of the rest of them, we don't know who it is, but as he talks about one generation to the next, hearing of your works and understanding, and that's through the evangelism of the believer, as we pass on the message of the gospel. It's the only way it gets out, is through us. That's how God has chosen to do it. So it's very important as we live lives of praise, and people see us, and they see our reactions and attitudes toward different situations in our lives, and just as our testimony as a whole, as being a praise to God. And certainly, your speaker being on the top of the list fall way short when it comes to praise. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to reach perfection by understanding anything in these Psalms. And we do fall short of those things. But it's not necessarily the praise that we've talked about here. It's not necessarily doing something, but it's the motivation of the heart that causes us to do what we do. That's the thing. If your heart's not in it, you're not going to do it. If your heart's not where it ought to be, if it's not filled with praise, and that led into last week's look at the first part of Psalm 146, personal praise. It's a personal privilege. It's a general privilege for the Christian church to be able to praise God, and it's a personal privilege for you and me as individual Christians to praise God. And that's the attitude of our heart. It's the unfolding of the deep down desire in our hearts to praise God. And who can say that they can do that fully? I mean, we sing and we pray and we preach and all these things, but yet through the veil of sin. And there's a day going to come when that's going to be gone. You and I have no understanding about what that would be like. We don't know yet, but we know that it will. There'll be a day when we'll look at Christ with pure eyes. Who knows what that's going to be like, but it's going to be a lot better than what we are able to do now. But still, through those things, we continue to live and praise God, and it's personal. Because he said there, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live in my lifetime." I don't know when that'll be, but as long as I'm breathing, I will do these things. And it's a privilege and it's a grace from God, but it's also a personal determination to do that and to have it personal. And then we spoke of not trusting in various people, and don't trust in anyone you hear preach the gospel if what they preach is not in this book. And we went into detail about that last week, because every preacher that you hear in your life is one day going to be dead. And 100 years from now, nobody's going to be thinking about any of us. But the gospel will go on. The gospel that Paul and Peter preached is still preached today, and they've long since been dead. So, don't put our trust in anything that anyone else does outside the Word of God. Now, you find a man that preaches you the gospel and you can trust what he says because you're looking and you understand those things. So that's personal praise. And I think that in verse 6, he starts with, in verse 5, how blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob's, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And then in verse 6, he starts a praise of who made heaven and earth, and the sea is all that is in it. This section of this chapter I call praise for an active God. Amen. Praise for an active God. I watch Fox News every morning. I love that little morning show when I watch Fox and Friends every morning. And they were talking on there today about some group who has a campaign this Christmas season where they have billboards on buses and different things and says, why believe in God? Why believe in God? Just, I forget the phrase, it was some Christmas. What?
Just be good.
That's right, just be good for goodness sake. Why believe in God? And, you know, I know how we all think about that. But the person, the lady on the show there, was saying, well, in a recent study, 92 or 93% of Americans believe in God. Why should just that 5 to 7% have their message out there? Why should it offend them when 90 to 95% believe in God? And I got to thinking about that. What God do they believe in? I mean, I'm sure Satan believes in God. The scriptures say the demons believe in, and they tremble when they think about him. When Jesus came up to the man, the crazy man in the cave before he sent the spirits into the pigs, that man ran out and fell at his feet. People believe in God, but they just don't believe in the God of the Bible. Now, if she would have said 93 to 95% of Americans believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that would be a wonderful statement. And if that were the case, I would imagine the majority of all of our problems would go away. But that isn't the case. A very small percentage of people believe in the true God, who is, in fact, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. People want a God to believe in, Brother Jim, that they can mold and shape into what they want, see? They don't want a God who has authority, or one who has sovereignty, or one who has a right to demand from his creation. Now, if you notice in these Psalms, the writers are constantly speaking about creation. What is creation? It's the beginning. It's the start. Who is the author of that? Anyone who builds something has authority over it. So as the writers of these Psalms mention creation, they're emphasizing God's right to have rule over what is His. You are His. He made you from the dust of the ground, and He has a right in your life. He has a right, and He has the authority to be God and to function in all of the offices that He is, and all that He is, and all of His glory, and all of His authority. But the problem with sinful men is, in their fallen nature, they will not have anyone rule over them, and they don't think God has any authority. So therefore, they relegate Him to some kind of papier-mâché God who just kind of fits their mold, or they just say, well, God is there, but He just sits there and He's totally inactive. That's not true. God is active, moving, all the time, in all of His creation, and down to the smallest detail. Now, you and I, as human beings, have not the mind to comprehend God's creation. when you read and watch the nature channels, I've said this before, they always say, well, Mother Nature this or evolution this. But when it comes to tornadoes and hurricanes, that's God's doing, see. But every year, earthquakes too, by the way. That's the only three things that God has authority that does. He brings hurricanes, tornadoes, and earthquakes. All bad stuff. The rest of it's Mother Nature. But if you watch those shows, Brother Jim, you watch them some, and most some of the rest of you do, every year scientists discover numbers of animals and insects they don't even know exist in the 21st century. That's right here in this little closed sphere that we live in. No one can grasp the vastness of God's creation. Have you ever looked at the Hubble telescope pictures? Who could even comprehend? Oh, just thousands of huge galaxies that look like little specks. Who controls all that? What makes it work? Well, the gravitational pull of the moon versus the gravitational pull of the sun versus the gravitational pull of the earth keeps everything where it belongs. Well, the gravity of one is very high, the one is low, and the other one almost non-existent. But I guess that's a good way to explain it, and I'm not here to argue science. I'll just tell you what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, he says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who stood on the mountain on the Sermon on the Mount and preached. He's the one that healed the sick and opened the eyes of the blind. He's the one Jairus went to that day on the seashore and said, please come and see about my daughter. God standing there in front of him. The Creator. He didn't even know it. But he is the Creator of all things, both in heaven and earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That ought to give us some encouragement over last week's election. Nobody sits down in a White House or a king's throne unless God puts them there. Yeah. And that don't mean we might not have voted for him or whatever. All things have been created through him and key for him. He is before all things, and here's what I'm getting to. And in him all things hold together. What makes the wind blow when it needs to? What makes the planets turn? What makes the galaxies stay where they belong? What makes the sun have just enough fuel to do what it needs to do? Who determined that the earth was just in the right place away from the sun to stay at the right temperature? 100 miles closer, 100 miles further away, it wouldn't have worked. Who controls all of this? Our God does. Active and a working God in fullness of creation. That's why creation is mentioned so many times in here. It shows the authority of God, the absolute control of God, and the activeness of God in everything that He made. I never have been able to comprehend those verses in Colossians. I mean, I understand them, but to fathom, to get that in your head. How can Peter, James, and John be sitting under an olive tree in Jerusalem talking to God? I don't understand how that happened and everything stayed like it was, but that's who God is. Who can understand the mind of God? My ways are not your ways, he says. For my ways are far above yours. But he's active. But not only is he active in all of creation, in all of the massiveness that we're talking about, or the tiny details of the different things that we encounter every day. But he's active in our lives personally. God is not a passive God who sits on the sideline and just says, well, I hope Walter makes it today. I hope Bob does all right. I just can't do nothing about it. I made him, but I let him make all his own decisions. And You know, that's not only, that's most people. But what happens today, you know, just gonna happen. But God is active and He's moving and He says so. And He starts off with the massiveness of creation. Heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In other words, He's saying here, everything that exists. Like the old country boy said, every cow in the pasture. Then He says, who keeps faith forever. Why do you have faith in God? Did you just wake up one day and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to believe God today? Did you just sit down and say, well, I've ciphered everything out and it makes sense. I think God's right. I think I'm going to have faith in Him. Well, I'm being silly, but He opened your heart. He gave you a gift of faith. All of us. Not you. I mean, me too. All of us. He gave us something we didn't have, but more importantly, it was not a one-time thing. He gave you the gift of faith to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. But who keeps you during the day? Who keeps you all of your life? Why do you continue on? When a little toddler is learning to walk, I watch my children and I watch my grandchildren and oh, they get that ground, but they get back up. Why do you get back up? Why do you keep going? Why don't you give up on the faith? Why don't you just walk away from it? All of us have had to deal with sin in our lives. All of us. Why do we keep going back to that throne of grace? It's not because we're smart enough. We're Christians, okay? But it's not because we're brainy enough to do that. It's because He keeps our faith. He's active in our lives. He's active in keeping us for Himself. And then how many times can I use the Good Shepherd as a story with the long staff? He keeps us. He's active in our lives. You and me as Christians. And every day that we have faith in God. Every moment that we trust Him. Every part of our lives, whether it's good or bad. It's because He gives us the grace and gives us the faith. It's a gift. Nobody conjures it up in their own mind. But a lot of people have faith in a lot of things. A lot of people have faith in a God that doesn't even exist. But to have true faith, real faith, to be able to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God. And not only at that moment, but throughout the rest of your life, He keeps us and He keeps faith. And it's never going to go away because it's forever. God is active and He's moving. And He's not just sitting by passively and indifferent. He goes on to say He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. And the Lord sets the prisoner free. I don't like to talk about this so much. And I don't know any. Well, it's not. Maybe I do, because it's God's business. But who's going to set the record straight? Who's going to remember everything that needs to be taken care of and needs to be? Who's going to put the justice where it needs to go? And this is a small thing, but you know, over half the murders in this country go unsolved forever. Who remembers that? Who's going to keep justice? Who's going to set the record straight? Who's going to make somebody pay up for what they did? Well, that seems like an angry God, Brother Jim. You know, He's not a loving, friendly God that. Who's going to do that? Nobody in any situation is going to get away with anything. I haven't ever gotten away with a thing. Have you? Did he not know you completely? Did he not make you examine yourself? And even you and I as Christians aren't going to get away with anything. Because if you know Christ, he didn't get away. And every hammer, every hit on the nail, every stripe on the back, every ounce of hell that entered his soul was payment for our sin. We didn't get away with anything. God poured it out on Christ. And he paid it, the price for it. Every sin we ever thought, word, or deed, then, now, or in the future. If God wouldn't let his own son off the hook, how do people think that he's going to let them off? He would not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. He wouldn't spare the pure, perfect, sinless, sweet, blessed Lamb of God. He would not spare him. Totally innocent. God did not let up on him. But he poured out his wrath upon him. How can anyone see that and think that outside of Christ they're going to get away with anything? But this is a sobering thought, beloved. You say, well, how can something so sobering and so hard to hear be in such a thing? Because this should cause you and I to praise God. If there's two or three salvations, Christ is just one of a crowd. If Christ dies that death that he died for sin, for those who would be his, and someone else gets away with it, it's a mockery.
Yeah.
You hear that?
Yeah.
It won't happen. I pray that everyone that I know comes to know Christ. I pray that I become a stronger, more dedicated believer. I don't want anybody to face God's justice to you. I don't want that. I don't want to see one soul face the anger of God. I think that's the heart of a Christian. I want them to know the forgiveness in Christ. But it will happen. Justice will be dispensed. And how many scriptures could I go to prove that? God means what he says. He is going to honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He honored it when he raised him from the dead. And he will honor it forever.
Amen.
And wherever justice is dispensed, it will be. Can you imagine the accusers of Christ and those who lied to about him and made up all those things about him stand before the very Christ that they lied about? Stand before the very Christ that they denied, that they made up all that about? That's going to happen. And it should cause you and I to praise God. And we might have a hard time doing that, but I guarantee you when we're where he is and with him, we will glorify him. And Mr. Edwards' sermon? The saints, what? Oh, yeah, but I'm thinking about the saints shout glory as the ungodly are cast into hell or something of that. I don't know if I could sit through one of his sermons. You ever read any of them? Now, he didn't cut no slack. And, I mean, my toes start turning up when I'm sitting under theirs, as it is. And that don't mean I don't think they're as good a preacher as Jonathan Edwards either. Just a different time period. But our God is a dispenser of justice, but beloved, He's also the seeker of the lost. Look there in verse 8. He opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. God is a seeker of lost souls. The seeking Savior. Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Not that he didn't know. Look at yourself now, Adam. What happened? Did you do what I told you not to do? You ever ask your child that after you saw him do it? You'd say, did you do what I told you not to do? Trying to get the kid to confess. What'd Adam say? This woman's the trouble. Sin had already just completely engulfed him. We hear people on TV say, well, the problem with the 21st century is everybody blames somebody else for their problem. You got to go way back yonder to get that started. Where are you, Adam? What'd you do, Eve? Well, the devil made me do it. See, we're not going to take the blame. We're going to blame somebody. But what does this God do? Well, he said the day you do these things, you're going to die. So I'm sure they thought that he was going to kill them. But what does he do? He seeks out the sinner. This God who dispenses justice according to His sovereign person and His will is the one who comes to the sinner one by one and seeks them out. When Adam and Eve sinned, He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a saint. He didn't send a message in the wind. He came down personally. Because He came down and walked in the garden with them in the cool of the day. They knew Him face to face. The God of glory came down to them. And the God of glory has been coming to men and women ever since. That's the only reason we're saved. And one day God came to you. The same God who went to Adam and Eve. The same God who encountered Paul on the road. The same God who walked down the seashore one day and so many hundreds of boats were coming in at the end of the day and the market was busy with all of the fish and all of the things that were being sold. That was the big business of the area. And he walks past all these boats and he walks up to James and John. Walks up to Peter. I'm going to make you fishers of men. He sought them out. He sought you out. Why? Why? Is it a mandate? Does he have to? Because he loves you. He raises up those who are bowed down. And I just got through with my series of sermons on the Beatitudes at the nursing home. And as the part of it that I stole from Mr. Spurgeon was the ladder of grace that starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because that's the first step. You ladies remember when your babies would lay on the floor and they'd start this?
Yeah.
You know? Yeah, daddies remember it too. Then they'd get up on their knees and they'd rock back and forth and then all of a sudden they'd crawl and then one day soon came you couldn't even take a nap because they would get into things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. little baby just up on his knees. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down because that's what you do. He loves the righteous. He loves you. But I'm not righteous. But Christ is. See, we've got to understand that. We've got to understand that whatever we are in Christ. That this God of creation that created such a vast creation that nobody could even comprehend it, who dispenses justice, who keeps us, is the same God who sought us one at a time. Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to have lunch at your house today. Man's life was changed. And it wasn't always in person. Paul and Silas singing in the jail in Philippi. Man, what do I need to be saved? That's God seeking you out. It may have been through a gospel message you heard, a friend or whatever. But God sought you out because He's a Savior by nature. When I heard John MacArthur say that, it just kind of, I never had thought of that before. God purposed in all He does. He purposed to save us. And it took Him coming to us to do it. Well, He's the seeker of the lost and the lifter of the humble. He lifts you up. Because when a person is redeemed, they humble, Bob. You know it. Because in order to embrace Christ, you got to completely let go of yourself. He lifts you up. Stand up, son. The Parakletos, who comes alongside to lift you up and hold you up. The seeking Savior. Well, we're going to quit there tonight. And I wonder if anybody has any comments. There's a lot in these Psalms. You know, when you get into them, you're just... you can't ignore, I mean, you know, no matter, even when it gets down to 150 and it's just praise and praise over and over again, there's lessons to be learned in that. And all this still generates praise in the believer.
This bit here about who gives food to the hungry and sets the prisoners free, executes justice for the oppressed. Reminds me of Brother Jim's sermon. Was that just this Sunday, Brother Jim?
I don't know which one. I've got more than one.
Yeah.
Call to remember.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's one sermon of his I remember. I don't know why. I just never have forgotten that death in the pot. Did you ever preach that here? I don't believe you have. That's one of these days the Lord's going to inspire him to preach that sermon here. That's Death in the Pot. I heard that up in Madison a few years. You were there. That's a good sermon. And then
all the demons in hell, they believe and tremble. But in our day, we've got people that believe and we don't tremble.
That's true.
Because the demons knew God, but people in our day, they don't really.
Well, what did the demons say to Jesus? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Mm-hmm. Like, it's a given that that's going to happen. All right, folks, thank y'all.